So we're working through some of the themes or topics in the book of Proverbs. This evening, I want to cover three people that show up quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. And in some ways, we'd say these three people are examples. But you may be familiar with the demotivator posters that came out a few years ago, kind of a play on what you see in some businesses around. And this is one that came to my mind as we thought about these folks this evening. If you can't read it, it says mistakes. Maybe the purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others. And in a sense, I think that's what the Proverbs is talking about, especially as it talks about the fool and the scoffer. That as it describes who they are, it's primarily a warning actually for the simple and for the wise. So let's look at what Proverbs has to say about these three people. And if I could, as we go through this, encourage you not to immediately be thinking about, oh, my brother or my spouse or my child, but to begin thinking about me. Does this categorize me as I'm thinking about these things? Right towards the very beginning of the book, we find wisdom calling out to all three of these people. How long, you naive or simple ones, will you love simplistic thinking? And how long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So who are these three? We'll begin this evening with the simple or the naive. And then the simple or the naive is someone who, in a sense, has not yet gotten the necessary experience and understanding in order to make wise choices. He's probably the primary target of the book of Proverbs. And the goal is to have him move from being uncommitted to wisdom to being committed to wisdom. And yet we've said, as we worked through the book of Proverbs so far, he's in a dangerous position, and in a sense, not in a good position yet, which is why we saw, how long are you going to love being simple? That you actually need to make this commitment to wisdom. What does Proverbs say about this naive or the simple? Well, he's gullible. The naive believes everything, which is why he's in such a dangerous position, because there's a lot of people who are telling you things. And if you are naive or simple, you aren't able to distinguish between truth and error. And so you end up believing everything. You're gullible. And the naive is someone who lacks foresight. A prudent person sees evil and hides himself. He's able to look ahead and say, there's going to be a problem here. Let me do what I need to save myself from that issue. But the naive proceed, and they learn from the school of hard knocks. They're not able to look ahead and to see the consequences of what would happen from their actions. And so they stumble headlong into folly and into punishment. But really, the bulk of Proverbs is warning less about the simple and warning about the fool. And I think it's because there is, in a sense, a progression, we might say. That you have someone who initially is simple, and actually, we see as well in Proverbs, initially there's a bend towards foolishness among those who are first born into this world. And yet, if they continue on that path, they move from being simple to actually being a fool. They're no longer uncommitted. They've actually rejected wisdom and have chosen a path of folly. And that person is described in several different ways in the book of Proverbs. One of the first ways and emphasis that Proverbs give is the fool is someone who trusts in his own understanding. That he looks at what God has to say and says, well, I think I probably know better. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a person who listens to advice is wise. And this is set in a contrast. So the fool doesn't listen to advice. Why? Well, why do I need you to tell me what to think? I already know the answer. I can't learn anything from you. A wise person is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A fool does not delight in understanding, but in revealing his own mind. Again, we see someone who thinks, I don't need to learn from others. I already know everything. And so since I know everything, my goal isn't to listen. My goal is to what? Talk. And if I could maybe warn us and encourage us that we have several avenues now in which we can share our opinions. And we're practically primed to think our job is to give our thought or our opinion on everything that we encounter. When by much more often, if we want to avoid folly and pursue wisdom, we would not be the person who thinks, you know what? People need to know what I think about this. Maybe I need to actually instead try to learn from what other people might say. That my job is not to dominate the conversation. My job is instead to benefit from what others bring to the table. Proverbs 28:26, one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, I don't think they've made a Disney song about that yet, but if they were wise, they would. Unfortunately, they tend to make Disney songs about the opposite of that. And instead, we're encouraged, believe in yourself, trust in yourself. You don't need anyone else. You just have to be true to your own heart. And that's exactly what a fool does. A fool is someone who trusts in his own heart. And because of that, a fool is someone who loves folly. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a person of understanding. It just comes naturally, and it's kind of fun. You know, maybe you've wondered, if you watch news reports about people who would riot, people who would break windows of businesses and loot, and you think, why would people do that? And I'm convinced one of the big answers is, it's fun. They find it enjoyable. They get a rush out of doing that. Because doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. What is desire realized? I think it's getting the benefit of a life well lived, enjoying the fruit of a job well done. But the fool never gets to experience that. Because a job well done requires doing what's right and turning away from evil. But to the fool, he has no desire to turn from evil in order to get that experience. Foolishness is joy to one who lacks sense, and a person of understanding walks straight. The fool is someone who doesn't really understand what is the right path and is ignoring the right path, and so therefore finds joy in folly rather than in righteousness. Which is why Proverbs says, it's like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool who repeats his foolishness. And that is meant to be disgusting to us. That is meant to be an image that we look at and say, how could you possibly do that? And the answer is, that's what fools do all the time. They're constantly going back and making the same foolish decisions over and over again because they love foolishness rather than wisdom. And therefore, they are stubborn and unteachable. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who complies with rebuke is sensible. And I meant to mention the previous verse, a person who listens to advice is wise, and so what does a fool not do? He doesn't listen to advice. 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. He's not looking after knowledge. Instead, he's looking to grow deeper and deeper in folly. 17:10, rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. 17:16, why is there money in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? I think really what this proverb is pointing to is in part that the fool tends to think purely materialistically. And he has the mindset as well that money can ultimately buy anything. And so I'm going to buy wisdom. But wisdom doesn't come from being purchased. Wisdom is actually something that's given in scriptures. but it's given to those who search for it. And the fool saying, well, certainly there's a faster way to get this done. Let me just buy some wisdom here. But that would, even if he could buy wisdom, it wouldn't benefit him because he has no sense. He doesn't see its value. Verse 17:24, wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding. But the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. In a sense, wisdom's right here in front of you. If you have understanding, it's here and you can get it. But the fool ignores what's right in front of his eyes because he's focused on everything else. His eyes are all over the earth instead of on what it should be on, the wisdom that God is offering to him through his word. The fool also treats sin lightly. Fools mock at sin. And potentially, we might understand this as saying a guilt offering, because sin is the idea of guilt, and I think in the context there might be an emphasis that this is talking about not just sin, but making sin right. And fools just don't care about sin. It's not that big of a deal with them to do it, and it's not that big of a deal to try to make it right. And so they treat it lightly. They're self-deceived. The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. He's able to see his own way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. The fool does not understand his way. The fool dabbles in deception and thinks potentially he's deceiving others when ultimately he's deceiving himself. He does not even see the situation that he is in. The fool is hot-tempered. When willing, we'll look more at what Scripture, what Proverbs has to say about the issue of anger in the coming weeks. But just briefly this evening, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent person conceals dishonor. One who is slow to anger has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered exalts foolishness. And a fool always loses his temper. And so if you're someone who is easily angered and constantly flying off the handle, Proverbs says you are a fool. A fool wastes wealth. There is precious treasure and oil in the home of the wise, but a foolish person swallows it up. He's not able to use wealth well because he lacks wisdom. And because the fool is all those things, the fool is very destructive and dangerous. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. How much more foolish do you have to be than to destroy your own home? And yet, how many people end up doing that with how they live? They destroy their home and their family by the foolish actions, the foolish words. Let a person meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his foolishness. That's one of those, which would you rather have happen? Would you rather encounter a mama bear who's looking for her cubs, or a fool in the midst of the folly? And Solomon says, pick the bear. It's safer. Proverbs 20:30. Avoiding strife is an honor for a person, but any fool will quarrel. Proverbs 26 lists several ways in which fools are destructive. Just a brief snippet of this. One who sends a message by the hand of a fool chops off his own feet and drinks violence, because you can't trust a fool. Like useless legs to one who cannot walk, so is a proverb in the mouths of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is one who gives honor to a fool. Now, if you bind a stone to the sling, what's going to happen? You're going to hit with the stone. Because the whole point is, with the sling, you're trying to get the stone out of the sling. But if you tie it into the sling, when you let it go, it's going to swing right back and hit you. And so if you give honor to a fool, you're setting yourself up for pain. Like a thorn that sticks in the hand of a heavy drinker, so is a proverb in the mouths of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is one who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. You're not only hurting yourself, you end up hurting other people around you. So we've seen the simple, we've seen the fool. And I think in a sense, Proverbs says, the fool who continues in his folly eventually moves from being a fool to taking a step further and actually becoming a scoffer. It's the final person we'll consider this evening. Proverbs doesn't say as much about the scoffer, and the reason I think that is why is I'll mention later on. But it does point out that in one of the key issues for the scoffer is their pride and arrogance. The proud, arrogant scoffer are his names, one who acts with insolent pride. These are all talking about the same person. And because the scoffer is proud, the scoffer hates correction. One who corrects the scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and one who rebukes a wicked person gets insults for himself. Do not rebuke a scoffer, or he will hate you. 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who rebukes him. He will not go to the wise. Why? Because he knows the wise will rebuke him. If you find yourself saying, well, I don't want to go to this person because they're going to tell me what I don't want to hear, you got to be careful. You're acting like a scoffer at that point in time. I'm not going to go to someone who's going to rebuke me. I just want to go to someone who's going to tell me, hey, what you did is perfectly good. Because I don't want to be corrected. The scoffer inevitably is someone who creates trouble. Drive out the scoffer and strife will leave. Even quarreling and dishonor will cease. That it's there because of scoffers, which is why 24:9 says the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to humanity. That eventually, the scoffer ends up turning everyone against him. That people cannot ultimately stand to be in the presence of a scoffer long term. You know, it's interesting to me as I've observed at different times a group of people who become very critical and angry about some kind of issue. That it's fascinating how often they all tend to kind of gather together and they all are upset about something and they're all really mad at some kind of issue. But over time, what tends to happen is that group of people who were all really upset begin to break off into smaller groups of people. And now they're not just criticizing the thing they were first upset about. Now they're also criticizing the other people who were part of that group. Because eventually, the scoffers end up eating themselves. They get mad at everyone, and you can't stand other people. And so at the end of the day, the scoffer practically finds himself alone, because he is an abomination to humanity. As you look through the book of Proverbs, is there hope for the simple, the fool, and the scoffer? And for the simple, I'd say there is hope. But it's not easy. The simple can learn, but they don't learn the way a wise person learns. A wise person learns by hearing rebuke. A wise person learns by receiving wisdom and instruction. The simple person sometimes needs to see someone else really get it. Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer, and the naive may become clever. But rebuke one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. Or Proverbs 22:11, when the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. That a wise person doesn't need to see it lived out. The wise person is actually able to say, this is knowledge, this is instruction, this is rebuke, and I'll grow. But the simple sometimes need to see the scoffer really get it. And when he sees that, perhaps it can be a wake-up call to him. Now keep in mind, because we're going to come back to this, when you rebuke a scoffer, or when you punish a scoffer, it doesn't say anything happens to the scoffer. It says the naive benefit from it. Which I think may be an indication. We mentioned the naive or the simple is in a position in which he's gullible and open to influence. He's impressionable. And the scoffer is someone who can potentially impress upon that person and draw him toward himself. Because the scoffer is proud and arrogant. The scoffer can look at Christianity and say, why would you believe something like that? How could you possibly think that? Why would you allow God to tell you what to think? Why would you go to some ancient book to tell you how to live? Use your own mind. Live for yourself. And the simple is tempted to go down that path until he sees the result of what happens to that scoffer. And that is one of the ways that God might bring the simple from simplicity and toward wisdom. The fool is very hard to change. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. But the fool, said this way, has a very hard head. And you've got to hit it over and over and over and over and over again to get anything into it. Proverbs 27:22, though you pound the fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, his foolishness still will not leave him. It's the kind of beating that we would use to separate grain in the harvest. And it's meant to say, these things don't belong together, but the fool and his folly are not easily parted. It is hard to get folly out of the fool. Is there any hope? Lord willing, we'll look at this in more detail in the coming weeks, but 22:15 does give some hope for foolish children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So I mentioned that the person who's simple has foolishness in him initially. It's tied in to a child, but the rod of correction will remove it far from him. But there is a possibility of a foolish child to have foolishness removed from him. And yet, is there a possibility for a foolish adult? And the answer from Proverbs is just barely maybe. Proverbs 26:12. This is coming at the end of that passage I mentioned earlier, where it said things like a person who cuts off his knees is someone who gives a message to a fool. And then right before this is like a dog who returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. But do you see a person wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Which I think says, maybe there's a little bit of hope for a fool. But the point here is, not much. Not much hope for a fool. What about the scoffer? It seems that the scoffer is unable to get wisdom. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy for one who has understanding. I mentioned earlier, you rebuke a scoffer, he hates you, but the simple might learn. When a scoffer is punished, it doesn't say anything necessarily about the scoffer, but perhaps others will learn. And I said the scoffer is not addressed much in Proverbs, but I think it's in part because Proverbs largely takes the approach that says the scoffer's not going to listen. And we went through and we went to the passage in Proverbs 9 that says, do not rebuke a scoffer. Tried to point out the fact that there is an idea in Scripture that says there are some people that in a sense are beyond hope. They're not willing to listen to God's wisdom. And the scoffer seems to be someone in that kind of a scenario. But for all of them, without change, they will face punishment. The simple. Proverbs 1:32, the faithlessness of the naive, of the simple, will kill them. That you cannot remain in this position and think I'm okay. The simple or the naive is not in a righteous position. He is in a sinful position because he's not committed himself to God and his wisdom. And someone cannot say, well, let me just kind of stay here. Let me just stay in my simplicity. Wisdom says, how long are you going to love simplicity? In the end, your faithfulness will kill you. The complacency of fools will destroy them. The fool in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. The foolishness of a person ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. And I think part of what this proverb is pointing to, that those who are foolish walk to their own destruction. And even in their destruction, who do they blame? God. His heart rages against the Lord. And even at that point in time, he will not recognize his ruin was a result of his own folly. And for the scoffer, well, judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, God will scoff at the scoffers. God will mock those who have mocked him and his word. And when we went through this passage in Proverbs chapter 3, I mentioned that language is not the kind of language that we like. We don't like to think about God mocking people. We don't like to think about God scoffing at people. I think this is a reminder that scoffing and mocking is not inherently sinful. The problem of the scoffer is not that he mocks. It is what he mocks. He mocks that which should not be mocked. He mocks the truth. He mocks goodness. He mocks wisdom. God mocks folly and stubbornness and pride. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah completely mocks Baal and his prophets. He taunts them, right? He says, well, is your God in the bathroom? Is he on vacation? Why isn't he answering you? In a sense, that which is foolish should be shown to be foolish. But God is not foolish. God is not to be mocked. God will mock those who mock him. And so how should we respond? As we look at these people, our first response should be, I don't want to be part of that crowd. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern words of knowledge. Your own wisdom, your own growth in wisdom will be lost if you surround yourself with fools. A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Imagine trying to carry around massive bags of sand or big stones and saying, man, that would just be really hard and tiring. And Solomon's saying, being around a fool is even worse. It's more exhausting. It's more irritating. So what do you do with the scoffer? Drive him out. Don't keep him close. Because if you keep him close, you'll have strife and quarreling and dishonor. Drive him out. And yet, we also are called to deal wisely with the fool. And I won't take time to wrestle with all of what's being said here, other than to point out that we have two proverbs right next to each other that seem to say opposite things. Do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, or you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his foolishness. That has to be translated slightly different because it's recognizing it's probably saying something a little different here. So that's why they translate it as his foolishness deserves, so that he will not be wise in his own eyes. And so as I interact with fools, as I interact with people who are acting foolishly, I need to not just assume there's a one-size-fits-all approach. Sometimes I need to essentially have nothing to do with him. Don't answer him. Because if I answer him, I might end up becoming like him. But other times I need to answer him. Otherwise, he'll become wise in his own eyes. And so I need to think carefully about how I'm going to interact with those who are acting foolishly. Because I need to remember, you are either moving toward wisdom or toward folly. The naive inherit foolishness. The sensible are crowned with knowledge. I think part of what this proverb is teaching us is you say, well, I'm just going to stay simple or naive. The answer is, you can't. That unless you intentionally commit to wisdom, you will begin to move toward foolishness and you will reap all of the consequences of that action. But what's the opposite? Proverbs was written to give prudence to the naive, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth who is often connected to that naive, simple person. And a wise person will hear and increase in learning. And a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. That you may start in this position of being simple or naive, but you will begin to move towards foolishness. And if you continue with foolishness, you will move to becoming a scoffer. Or you can begin to move toward wisdom and continue to walk further and further down the path of wisdom. But you will not stay where you are. And so wherever you find yourself on this spectrum, what's the answer of Proverbs? Start moving toward wisdom. Start heading in this direction. Don't take another step toward folly. Start moving towards truth and understanding. If I could encourage us, especially as we're thinking about parenting and grandparenting, in light of what Proverbs says about these three people, just a few things to think about. One is the earlier you start, the better. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You want to get your child before he's started down the path of folly. You certainly want to get your child before they're in the state of a scoffer. And so you say, you know what? I haven't acted like I should. And my son or my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, they're living like a fool. Well, do whatever you can now to keep them from not taking one more step in that direction. Start urging them to move toward wisdom. If I could say this, one of the major marks of a fool and of a scoffer is their pride and their unwillingness to receive correction. And before we start thinking about whether or not our children do that, I think we need to consider, do we do that? When was the last time you were willing to say, you know what, I was wrong? Or is it always, well, if so-and-so hadn't done this, or in a sense, maybe I was really right. That if we're never willing to receive rebuke, if we're not willing to receive criticism, then how on earth can we assume that our children would do so? As well, we mentioned that one of the differences between someone who's simple and someone who's prudent is they foresee evil. And so if your child is still in the place of being simple, one of your tasks is to help point out the evil ahead of them. Because they maybe aren't able to see it on their own yet. They're naive, and so they would go on and be punished. But if you're prudent, you should be able to foresee the evil. You should be able to help them to see, look, this is coming. Let's hide ourselves so we don't face the punishment. But I've mentioned that the scoffer seems as if there's no hope. And perhaps you have someone in your life, you say, they really seem like a scoffer. If I could encourage you in this way, Proverbs 3:34 says, God scoffs at the scoffers, but he gives grace to the humble. And the only way that someone can move from being a proud, stubborn, arrogant scoffer to being a humble, wise person is through God's work of grace in their heart. Which means for the scoffer especially, but for everyone on this list, the first and most important thing we should be doing is praying and asking the Lord that he would do a work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these warnings. We pray that we would be wise. We would see the evil. We'd move away from it. And help us with those we interact with to encourage them away from a life of folly and toward a life of wisdom. And Lord, we know that ultimately our words cannot accomplish change. We want to be faithful in proclaiming your truth. We want to be faithful in pointing our children to the gospel, to the scriptures. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would work in connection with your word to break hearts of stone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.